Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. I have a distinct privilege today to introduce our speaker for the day. He comes highly recommended. Both Miss Lola and Miss Leslie, when I was asking for people to come and speak for us, they said, you have to get Elder Richards from Augusta Church. And when I called him, he was so polite and says, I'm happy to come. And so he is here. Just briefly, we will share who he is, but this does not speak to who he is. Who he is a child of God, and he loves the Lord. But he is Associate Professor Emeritus from the Medical College of Georgia's School of Dentistry. He is an Seventh-day Adventist missionary for 12 years. He was in Kenya, Africa. He is a local elder at Augusta First Church. He is a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist. He is happily married to Anne for 52 years. They have 3 adult children and 5 grandchildren. That just tells about the man. Now we will hear him speak about the man, Lord Jesus Christ. Give him your attention, please.
Good morning, church. I find that, thank you very much, Sister Wilhelmina, that I'm among friends. And I'm not a stranger here, because when I got here this morning, I saw Barney. You know, I knew Barney and Leslie at the Augusta First Church. And then later on, I saw Lola. She was in my Sabbath school class at the Augusta First Church. Brother DeMello, I remembered him from the Augusta Church. And then I saw the name Carl Bergman, and I thought, wait a minute, we have one at Augusta First. And I realized, oh, that's his daddy. So I'm here among friends. I've got a problem, though. It's 10 past 12. I understand that you're through at 12:30. Yeah. But I'll make a deal with you. If you finish before I do, I don't mind you leaving. But I'm going to, by the grace of God, deliver the message that the Lord has given me. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'll not only fill this place with your Spirit, not only fill each heart with your Spirit, but overwhelm me with your Holy Spirit as I discharge this daunting task, O God, of delivering your message to your people. Hear us, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So says St. Paul. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying in the cross. What? Why does it matter? If we don't understand the cross, we don't understand salvation. Without an understanding and appreciation of the sacrifice of Jesus for us, we cannot fully grasp the truths of justification, sanctification, and righteousness by faith. So important is this that throughout eternity, the cross will be the science and song of the redeemed. The sacrifice of Christ, we're told in the book Our Father Cares, as an atonement for sin, is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light which streams from the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Which says to me that salvation is only through the cross of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The cross is the magnetic power of divine love that draws the sinner to Christ. Now, there is shame in the cross. We know that in the time of Christ, the cross was a cruel Roman instrument of painful, barbaric execution, a wooden pole for torture and slow death for the worst of criminals. To the Romans, it was too shameful to be used for its own citizens. To the Jews, it was the sign of the curse of God. Death with no hope of resurrection, eternally lost. To this level of degradation and shame, the Son of God willingly condescended in utter humiliation in order to save lost sinners. For you and me, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, even being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's Galatians 3:13. But the shame of the cross is also its glory. For you see, Christ, in his humiliation on the cross, was glorified. Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The Apostle Paul learned to glory in the cross as the only means of his salvation. "God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That was our scripture this morning, Galatians 6:14. The today's English version says, "By means of his cross, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world." The cross was the theme of all Paul's preaching. After his disappointment in Athens, in meeting philosophy with philosophy, he came to Corinth, declaring, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Writing to the Romans, he declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's Christ and him crucified. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." The cross was paramount in his life and ministry. Said he, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Christ crucified is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Hence, the cross is the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the knowledge of God. Hence, in the cross, we also find the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is life eternal, John 17:3. Hence, the preaching of the cross is eternal life. Jeremiah 9:24 tells us that we should glory only in the knowledge of God. Hence, we glory in the cross, for in it is the knowledge of God and eternal life. Now, what is preaching the cross? The preaching of the cross exalts Christ and Him crucified. Christ risen, Christ interceding, pleading His blood before the Father, Christ coming again. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who are being saved. Preaching the cross is about the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Christ's atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is preaching that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the cross? The cross is a symbol of humiliation and death. There, self is crucified. There, the glory of man is humbled in the dust. There, the world and its attractions are crucified to us. There we learn to glory only in the knowledge of God. There His love, His character, His righteousness is revealed. The cross is heaven's mightiest argument for God's justice, mercy, and love. There, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 85:10. Through the cross, the human race was executed and set free from the guilt and punishment of sin, from the power and slavery of sin. In the cross is the knowledge of God, whom to know is eternal life. There is no life apart from Him. 1 John 5:12. So therefore, there is no life apart from the cross. Ellen White says, to remove the cross from the Christian would be like blotting the sun from the sky. Why do I glory in the cross? The cross was the ultimate manifestation of God's incomprehensible love for me. John 15:13. It was the supreme demonstration of His character. For on that cross, Jesus, the Son of God, hung in shame, despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53:3. Accursed of God for me. Galatians 3:13. Made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It was on the cross that Christ, with His precious blood, purchased my redemption. 1 Peter 1:18-19. On the cross, the great controversy between Christ and Satan met its pivotal point. For there, infinite love and unbounded selfishness met in mortal combat. And there, my adversary, the devil, was defeated. Praise the Lord. John 12:31. It is in His being lifted up on the cross that Christ draws me and you to Himself and lives His life in me. Galatians 2:20. It was on the cross that He reconciled me and you to God. The cross gives me boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19 and 4:16. It was on the cross that Christ rewrote salvation history by reversing the condemnation that I had in Adam. That's Romans 5:18 and 19. There I was crucified in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells me, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Folks, when God created Adam, He created every one of us. When Adam sinned, every one of us sinned in Adam. When Jesus Christ came as the second Adam, God the Father put every human being in Christ. So that when Christ died on Calvary, every human being died in Christ. I didn't say that. The Bible did. In His exaltation on the cross, the Son of God, in His finest hour, was glorified. That's John 17, 1 and 5 and 12, 23. It is through His death and resurrection that one day I will be glorified in Him. As Paul says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. If we indeed, Paul says, suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Romans 8, 17 and 18. Paul longed to know Jesus and the power of the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection, and to be conformed to His death. That's Philippians 3:10. Commenting on Him, his joy in the cross, Ellen White wrote, lift Him up. If ever Paul's ardor in the path of duty flagged, one glance at the cross and the amazing love there revealed was enough to cause him to gird up the loins of his mind and press on toward the path of self-denial. Listen to this powerful statement by the Lord's servant, Ellen White. Contemplate the sufferings of your Redeemer, and you will find that a check will be put upon sin. When tempted, it's hard to sin if you focus on Calvary. He who has had a vivid view of the cross will hate sin and love righteousness. As Paul wrote, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed among you as crucified. When we see Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit, we actually see Him with the eye of faith. In a look at Calvary, I find my assurance of salvation. For in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I have eternal life. That's John 17, 1 and 2. And then again He said in John 12, 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to Me. And then He invites in Matthew 11, 28, come to Me, and I will give you rest. John 14, 6, no man comes to the Father but by Me. Some years ago, we used to sing a song, the way of the cross leads home. There is no other way but this. So, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I glory in the cross? Here's what I wrote. The awesome majesty of heaven was never more glorious than when He hung on the cross. There, infinite power, infinite grace, infinite love stooped to save, to reconcile a sinful world to Himself. And here I bow in reverent contemplation and profoundest gratitude, overwhelmed by this unspeakable gift to unworthy me. what about the sign of the cross? Paul testified that he and his companions were always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the scars of his persecution, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, being constantly exposed to the risk of death for Jesus' sake, that the life, that is the character also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. And so he could say in 1 Corinthians 15:11, I die daily. When Paul speaks of the cross, he is not speaking of the tree or the wooden pole on which Christ died. The cross is an event. The cross is an experience. The cross, when we speak of the cross, we're speaking of the person Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of him whom he loved more than life itself. The one for whom he was willing to give his life to bring him glory. The one who loved him so much to die such a dreadful death to save him from the bondage of sin and death. So he declares the cross to be the power of God to salvation. The cross establishes John 3:16. Satan has a subtle counterfeit of the true meaning of the cross. To hold us in deception, he exalts the sign of the cross as an object of worship. We see crosses on church steeples and walls and altars. We see crosses as icons on a surface or things that can be seen or touched or carried or worn as a good luck charm or ornament, like a crucifix on a chain around the neck. I've seen Adventists wearing them. Or as a sign or gesture made by the hand. The problem is, the true meaning of the cross in all of this is unknown. The mind accepts the symbol. That's what these are. The mind accepts the symbol while the heart fails to realize the experience. Wearing a cross around the neck is no indication that I have any concept of why Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary. Satan delights in this counterfeit of the gospel, the shadow in place of the substance. For by it he can thwart any attempt at understanding what happened at the cross. He knows that in an understanding of the cross is the knowledge of Christ, of redemption, and eternal life. For me, the true sign of the cross is the Sabbath. Here's why. The Sabbath is the sign of God's power as creator. The Lord says in Exodus 31:17, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and rested and was refreshed on the seventh day. The cross also, like the Sabbath, is the sign of God's power as recreator, as redeemer. Revelation 5:9 says, you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The Sabbath is the sign of sanctification and rest. Rest from physical labor. Rest in the completed work of creation. Surely, he says, my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The cross also is the sign of sanctification and rest. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We rest in the cross from the works of the flesh and rest in the completed work of Christ. Just as Christ finished his work and on the tomb, in the tomb, on the Sabbath day, rested in his completed work on the cross. The Sabbath is the sign of justification, deliverance from bondage. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, now the cross is also the sign of justification, deliverance from the bondage of sin. Romans 4:25, Paul says, Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Sanctification and justification can be understood only in the light of the cross. The thief on the cross was justified the very day he confessed belief in Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Interestingly enough, the thief on the cross did not make any promises to Jesus. Jesus asked no promise of him. He only believed. That was all that was required of him. Christ alone made the promise, you will be with me in paradise. Salvation, eternal life, unconditionally. That's all Christ requires of you and me. All that man can do, Bible commentary, Ellen White, all that man can possibly do toward his own salvation is to accept the invitation, whosoever will, and take the water of life freely. No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. Isn't that reassuring? Praise the Lord. What about the cross and Christ-likeness? Blinded by pride and ambition, none of the 12 disciples understood the cross. But there was one person who had caught the words of Christ when they did not. It was Mary Magdalene. She had sat at his feet, beholding him, listening to his every word, getting to know him. And from those precious encounters, she reflected more and more the likeness of her Savior. You see, Martha wanted to serve Jesus. That's good. But Mary also wanted to know Jesus. In his mercy, Jesus had pardoned her sins, had raised her beloved brother from the grave, and her heart was filled with gratitude. She had heard Jesus speak of his approaching death, and in her deep love and sorrow, she had longed to show him honor. That's from Desire of Ages. She would pour on his living body the fragrance with which she would have anointed his lifeless body. Christ saw his likeness in the deed of Mary when he said, wherever this gospel shall be preached, throughout the whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. Understanding the meaning of the cross. We begin to understand the true meaning of the cross when we can see Christ crucified before our eyes, dying that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. When we can see the enormity and the exceeding sinfulness of sin and what it cost the Son of God to save us. When we let the Holy Spirit teach us what happened on the cross, then will we have a deep heart appreciation of what Christ suffered for us. We'll understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of infinite love that surpasses understanding. It's Ephesians 3, 18, 19. He suffered the wrath of God for us. He went to hell, dying the equivalent of the second death at the risk of eternal separation from his Father, just so you and I could have eternal life. What love? What love? Beholding it leads one to broken-hearted repentance and deepest gratitude. When we understand the cross, our motivation for salvation will no longer be fear of punishment or an egocentric desire for reward, but rather to see Jesus receive his reward. You and I deserve no reward except death. That's why, God forbid, that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart that appreciates the depth of self-denying, self-sacrificing love of Christ will find no difficulty responding to that love in loving obedience. For true obedience is love's response to Calvary. The obedience, true obedience, is the response of faith that works by love. The obedience of faith is the response of a heart overwhelmed with profound gratitude for a love so utterly amazing. In the book, Sons and Daughters of God, the spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe, and all that he endured. The blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice. And this from love to thee. He, the sin bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice, and for thy sake becomes sin itself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The cross has no meaning without the resurrection. The resurrection gives legitimacy to the cross. It makes the cross effective for our justification. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Much more than he says to the Romans, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life lived in us by faith, and this is growing into his likeness. Paul calls this the mystery. In Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ within us is sanctification. The soul who has found the Lord will renounce every evil work, will cease to do evil and learn to do well, because Christ is formed within the hope of glory. The appeal of the cross. All this is possible because of Calvary. The cross guarantees, the cross assures my salvation, your salvation. I have been justified, forgiven. Christ lives his life in me by faith, sanctifying me and you through his Holy Spirit every day. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Folks, Desire of Ages, to the death of Christ, we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters of God, without the cross, man could have no union with the Father. On it depends our every hope. From it shines the light of the Savior's love. And when at the foot of the cross, the sinner looks up to the one who died to save him, he may rejoice with fullness of joy, for his sins are pardoned. Kneeling in faith at the cross, he has reached the highest place to which man can attain. Often in imagination, I see myself kneeling at the foot of the cross, looking up, beholding Jesus, and I see the blood drops falling on the dust beneath. As I bow in my mind, in the dust, I say, Lord, let some drops falling on that dust fall on me, for I am but dust. I see the spear thrust into his side, from whence flow blood and water, justice and mercy, sorrow and love flowing mingled down. And I pray, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. God forbid that I should glory. In 1985, contemplating this, I wrote these words. Without the cross of Calvary, there can be no crown. Without the shame of Calvary, there can be no glory. Without the atonement of Calvary, there could be no forgiveness. Without the blood from Calvary, there can be no life. Without the sacrifice on Calvary, there can be no redemption. Without the death on Calvary, there can be no resurrection. Without the surrender at Calvary, there can be no victory. Without the agony of Calvary, there can be no peace. Without the suffering of Calvary, there can be no healing. Without the grief of Calvary, there can be no joy. Without one made sin on Calvary, there can none be made righteous. Without the separation at Calvary, there can be no reconciliation. Without the reality of Calvary, there is no hope. Without the Christ of Calvary, there is no salvation. Without Calvary, there is nothing. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself,
take up his cross and follow me. The way of the cross leads home. There is no other way but this. Lucifer rejected the cross, self-refused to die. Peter rejected the cross and denied his Lord. Judas rejected the cross and hung himself, lost forever. Moses understood the cross, for he was willing to die and go to hell that his people might be saved. Paul likewise was willing to go to hell if his brethren, the Jews, could be saved. What about you? What about me? I invite you to join me today in response to the invitation of Christ. Let us draw nearer the cross and behold the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. Let us take up the cross of self-denial and come to the cross and be crucified with Christ. Let this be your determination and your surrender today, your consecration, as we sing our closing hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. That means I choose to take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Think about these words as you sing them, folks. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow as my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Let's stand together and sing that song.